13. And there was quite a bit left in 13, and I wanted to finish the outline that we were looking at last Wednesday night. And we had number one, the role of a deacon. Then we said number two, we looked at the requirements of a deacon. And number three, the relationships of a deacon. And then fourthly, we didn't get into the fourth point, the reward of a godly deacon. And that's found in verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you found your place, I want to read verses 13, and we'll just go to verse 16, and we'll see how far we get tonight. But look at verse 13 with me. We'll read, and we'll pray, and then get into our lesson for tonight. The Bible says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight, and Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have enjoyed today, and Father, you've bestowed to us, taken care of us, watched over us, and supplied for our needs and our wants, and Father, listen to our prayer requests. Father, I pray that you'd be with our lesson tonight. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit again. Be with my mouth and my thoughts. And I pray that it would be edification and bring you glory. And Father, give what's suitable for the hearer tonight, whether they're here in person. Thank you for those that are faithful, those that aren't able to be here but maybe watching or listening. Father, I want to pray for them and that you would bless their evening, bless the word as it goes into their heart as well. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit has a work and we continue to grow and the nurture and admonition of your word. And Father, what you would have us see for us tonight. Be with us tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you've given us and what you've done for us. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, let me finish up on point number four of last week, and it's called the reward of a godly deacon. And if you look at verse 13, we're going to look at it a little bit closer. And I want to say this about verse 13. God encourages deacons with promised reward for faithful service. And so we're looking at the second office. We had looked at the first part of chapter 3 as the office of a bishop. And then in verse 8 began the requirements of the ideal deacon. And then I'm going to go back. So in chapter 2, he dealt with the women and dealt with the men and then dealt with the gospel in chapter 1. And so he is our context now. Let's get our setting as we're looking in on what is being taught from this epistle. You have the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, penning these words to a young pastor, young Timothy, and he needs Timothy to know these things. And he gives a little insight to this in verse 14 and 15, and we'll give it right now. He said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He says, "I'm writing this unto you this way, so I'm going to come to you shortly, not long, but..." Here's the contrast in verse 15. "But if I tarry long," if I'm not able to come to you shortly, and if there's a long time span here until I get to see you, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So he's telling him here, look, there's some things that you need to know that I want to give to you that you need to give to the church so you may know some things, how you need to set things in order, how things should be run or done or conduct. And so he starts with the pastor, and that's who he's writing to. You say, well, is it to us today? It's indeed to us. This is the inspired word of God, and we see it and use it, and so we're thankful for it. But let's get into this last point, then we'll get on to our lesson for tonight. I want to say this. There's two things here he speaks of in verse 13 of chapter 3, dealing with this deacon. Number one, the qualification. He speaks of a deacon is to execute his responsibilities faithfully. Look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. And so we see here that whoever holds this office, should execute the responsibilities faithfully. Used. Now, this is a word in the past. It's not present, it's not future in a sense, but he's using it for the past. A lot of pastors will go here, I'm not against this, holding this viewpoint where a deacon or that office is rotated. Some of the reason or thinking from it is you found in Acts chapter 6. We keep going back there because I believe that sets the precedence for that office. And in the sense of that, here's what I'm saying is that office is a man-appointed office. He gives it the load or the responsibility of picking those spirit-filled individuals from the congregation. God doesn't say, I appoint this person and I'm going to separate them unto the work I called them to, like a pastor or an elder or a bishop. Or evangelist. But office of the deacon is appointed by man. All right, it's appointed by man. And so here, this is what he's speaking of this office. For they that have used the office, so he is speaking of those, a group of people, the deacons have used the office of a deacon. And here's what he says about it. Get to the point of the subject. Well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see the reward. Not only we see the qualification of being faithful and executing their responsibility, same as the pastor, same as the pastor and the deacon here, but the reward. He adds a good degree. He said, well purchased to themselves a good degree. The purchase, to receive or attain or acquire, if you look the word up, the degree just literally means in its context, literally a threshold or stay or a grade or a standing of dignity. And so that is what's given. And then he says a boldness, free and fearless and of confidence. So he says a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me say this, a deacon's degree of influence does not come by elevating himself. I know this is not sometimes taught this way in even Baptist churches. They'll set a deacon on a pedestal or they'll sit themselves on a pedestal. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're not catching this from the verses that we're reading. Matter of fact, you'd either have to read in or twist scripture to get something like that to come out of the Bible. And so we see here that his degree of influence does not come by elevating himself, same as the pastor, but rather he is to stand boldly alongside his pastor and church family, serving in humility to encourage others in the faith and service of God. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. And a lot of times, I'm telling you, it's very easy for our culture, our society to be self-viewing. Where anything that we do in our lives, a lot of times will be self-viewed. It's through my eyes. What benefits me? What's beneficial for me or this? It's always self rather than God. It's viewing your life, what God has called you to, the position that you have, through how God wants you to do, or what God wants you to do through that position. This is what he's saying about the deacon and that position. All right, so let's move forward. I think, let's see here. That is number four tonight. As we look at verses 14 through 15, now this changes the temper of the verses change, and he's going to address the church. So he went from the office of a deacon. Now he's going to look at the church. And the whole time, I want you to picture, envision in your mind as the Apostle Paul is writing these instructions to a pastor. So Timothy's receiving this, and he's listening to what is going on here. And so as this unfolds, the plan of God for the furtherance of the gospel is worked out through the institution of the local church. You will see me drill down on that and drill down on that phrase and that statement. And the reason why is because the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean the body. We'll get into this as far as the frame. I mean the framing of this building. That's not the church. The people. the group, the family knit, that is the church, the individuals, all right? The churches that was dealt with here, I believe, in 1 Timothy, in Galatians, Ephesians, and Thessalonians, a lot of these churches were in homes. They weren't in church buildings, all right? There might have been one in a synagogue or something like that, but basically they were in church homes. All right, these early churches, but didn't mean that they were not a local church. Doesn't mean that they didn't have a pastor. Doesn't mean that they didn't maybe have a deacon or have the church set up or constituted. So this is what's going on here. But I do think the Bible teaches, as I'm seeing here, that the gospel is worked out through the institution of the local church. The word church is mentioned 117 times in the New Testament. 113 of those refer specifically to a local church. So that kind of, a lot of times, well, man, when he says church, I mean the body of Christ, something that you can't really see. No, he's talking about a local church. We are tonight, if you can see with your visual eyes, this is a local church, those that have assembled. And so we see that this is what he's speaking of in the context. I like what R. Kent Hughes said. And quote, he said this, R. Kent Hughes said, on the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. I personally hold to that belief. Let me go on. Let me finish the quote. You don't have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. You'll find people who say they love God but don't want anything to do with church or church going or faithfulness to church. They'll have a struggle with the relationship with God. Say, well, I think it's with man. And they'll say, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. They'll have good excuses. They won't have poor excuses. Normally, you don't get by with poor excuses because somebody will call you out on a very poor excuse. So generally, people who don't come to church will have a very good excuse or reason. Sometimes it can be even what I would classify as legit. I'll give you a case in hand. I won't call names, but years ago, there was a young lady who would come to our church when I was young. I was preteens, but I remember this going on, and the lady seemed to be a pleasant lady, but I noticed that, and we noticed as they kept coming, and they would come every Sunday morning, that she would be tense. She never wanted to go down in the basement. That's where the bathrooms were at, in that small Southern Baptist church. And after so many years, she finally had told the men of the church, or told the people of the church, in kind of a setting, that she had been abused in that church in the basement. And so she had a fear. That's what I would call a legitimate type concern, why you wouldn't go in the basement down there, because when she was young, something bad had happened to her in that building. I'm surprised she was even coming on Sunday morning. So sometimes, listen to me, people have legit excuses, and God or the devil, let me say it right, the devil will use that excuse to keep them out of church. And so Satan will fill you or give you a good excuse not to come to church or to be faithful to church. And so I like the quote, what R. Kent Hughes said here, you don't have to go home to be married either. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. You say, why? It's because it's like God's word, God's word that he blesses, called the Holy Bible, the church. That's his bride. That's something God has. And we'll get into some of the reasons why the church is God's. It was purchased with his own blood, the Bible calls it. And so when you say you love God, but you don't love the church, you don't really love God. You know, it's saying like, well, I believe God, but I don't believe the Bible. That's a paradox. So you've got to think your way through sometimes that. But there are people who will tell you that, supposedly good Christians. And so here we're going to drill down on the church. Paul brings Timothy back to the basics of the church, the core of the letter here in 1 Timothy. He describes three parts of God's plan to the church, and we're going to get into this. Number one, we see the direction. We'll see the direction to the church, and then we'll see the dedication of the church, and we'll see the declaration of the church. And so let's get into the direction first, the direction to the church. Look at verse 15 a little carefully. So here he says in the first part, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, I've heard good men, love these men, might not agree with them all 100%, but they'll use a verse like that and say, well, it's talking about the auditorium, or that's talking about the hallway or some specific physical. The context here is not dealing with a church-framed building. All right, it's dealing with the people, and I'm going to back that up, and we're going to notice a few verses here in a moment. Now, I'm going to draw your attention to it when we get there, but let me say this as we look at the first part of chapter 3, verse 15, the deeds of the church are to reflect the order given by God himself. Direction for the church is established in two ways. Let me say that again. The direction of the church is established in two ways. Number one, we're going to look at the believer's action. That's the first way. The second way is the Savior's authority. So let's look at the believer's action. And he says here, now watch carefully in verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave." So oughtest means it is necessary, it is right, and it's proper. So thou oughtest. So he uses this word. And then the behave part, we all kind of know what it means. It means to conduct yourself, to live, to have one's conversation. And so proper. And so we see here that to behave, oughtest to behave. Timothy was a pastor and needed to know what he was to do in the local church. His behavior was especially important as it would set the tone for the entire church. You see, if you have an unruly pastor, more than likely you'll get the inference in people's mind and heart that it's okay to be unruly. And so this is what Paul says, look, you need to be mindful of this. This is why verse 15 is written that way. "But if I tarry long, if I don't, I'm not able to make it, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And so this is important. So we see the believer's actions. He said, look, you need to pay attention to what you're doing, especially the pastor. So here, now secondly, we see the Savior's authority. So the house of God does not refer to the building, but to the congregation. I want to draw your attention. I know it's in my notes and I'll get there, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin to lay this foundation. This is important. Some of these points that I'll stress is because there will be somebody that will not understand what we're talking about when it says the house of God. They'll think it might be the building in general, all right, a specific location. That's not what he's meaning when he says house of God. He's speaking of you and me and the collective body that shows up. This is what he's referring to, and I'll explain it and show it in the text, but let's add a little more verse to some more verses to this. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19, and we'll develop this. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household," what's he say there? "Of God." Okay, so he's using that phrase, that household of God is the family that you are now in once you're saved. Once you have been regenerated, you've called on God to save you. And so now you're to be, he says here, a fellow citizen with the saints. All right, so it's kind of a paradox when you have somebody come to know the Lord, says they're saved, but doesn't want anything to do with the fellow citizens or the saints. That becomes a problem. And so what you have here is maybe a misunderstanding, or something needs to be taught or laid out here. And so Paul is doing this here to this church at Ephesus, and he says, of the household of God. Now let's read on. He says, and are built up, look carefully now, in Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in your Bible, verse 20, and are built up the foundation of the, say it with me, apostles and prophets. You say, what is that to us today? What you're holding. These are the words. Who penned this? Who penned the epistle of Ephesians? the Apostle Paul. Thessalonians, we're in Timothy. Who penned Timothy and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? The Apostle Paul, an apostle. So we have their writings. This is what he means when he's speaking here in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now watch what he goes on. He's going to teach us more here. Look at verse 20. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have this building, and he's using the illustration of an actual building. He's using that as an illustration, but he's teaching us more of an application here that, look, our foundation, our body, and any other church that would represent a body, local body of believers, their foundation is built on the chief cornerstone, which is who? Jesus Christ. And then the other part of the foundation is the apostles and prophets. That's the word of God, all right? So we see here, as he begins to use these words and this phrase, the structure of the church is simple. It is not complicated. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, number one. Number two, the apostles and prophets, which is the word of God, are the foundation stones. Number three, here are we. The believers make up the building. That's who makes up the building. As Paul refers to it, fitly, he uses this word, fitly framed together. It means to join closely together, to frame together parts of a building. And those here sitting here know anything about building something, know that things need to be put together well, especially if you're working from the foundation up. You wouldn't want a poor foundation, a horrible foundation. I think in Matthew, what is Jesus Christ begins to lay this parable out of building a house on sand, not a good foundation. And he says, when the rains came and the winds blew, that house, and great was the fall of it, is what he said. But then he likens it the contrast of a house that was built upon a rock. Amen. That's Christ. Let me say this. This church is built upon the rock, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Amen. Your life, your house, your personal house should have a rock that it's built on, and that's Jesus Christ. And so here, this is what he's using. But there in Matthew, as he built this house upon a rock, contrary to the person who built the house upon the sand, it says when the winds blew and the rains came, it says it stood. And it was able to stand because of its foundation. So Paul wants you and I to understand that the church body, should be built on the rock, on Jesus Christ. And so it's not, I thought it was the building, something nostalgia about the building. Or no, it's not necessarily that way. That's not what he is speaking of when he's telling Timothy that you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He's speaking of his conduct amongst the believers, all right? This is what he's saying. So fitly framed together, and then it framed together parts of the building should be put together. The members of the local body are the framing, or if you please, our superstructure. Each member is connected into the whole framework of the church. You say, you got another verse on that? I'm glad you asked. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hopefully you're following along tonight in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse number 5. He says in verse 5, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. This is what we're talking about, trying to explain. And he goes on to say in verse 5, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to who? God, he says, to God by who? Jesus Christ. So it's all hinges, it's all built and framed on Jesus Christ. So we see in the direction to the church is we need to understand what he's explaining here. He uses the word, I'm going to go back to my text now because I want to grab a verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And so he says here, he's speaking of a house. I'm sorry, not in Timothy, but here's what I want to show you. Look at verse 4. And then from verse 4, verse 12, and I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So how do you know for sure, exegetically, that he's not speaking of the building and he's speaking of the people? Can you show that from me from the text? I think I can, and this is how I would do it. using where we're at. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 4. So let's go back and see if he's laid some of this down before. Now he's back in the bishop. We're back in the context of this elder or bishop. And notice what he says about this position. He says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. Now, okay, he uses the word having his children in subjection with all gravity. So the house there, is that the framework or the structure of the house? Or is that the people who dwell inside that house, that family, that household? He's speaking, according to what is being laid down by words, the context is those that live inside that household. Let's show it again in verse 12. Look with me in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, again, you're going to ask the question, is he talking about the framework, how that house is built and framed up, or is he talking about the people who dwell there, who make up that household, maybe have the last name as the deacon or the pastor? Well, indeed, he's speaking of the people. That's what is going on here. So verses 4 and 12 help substantiate the thought in verse 15 of what he's speaking of, the phrase of God. Now, let's deal with this phrase. Let's go back to verse 15 there in our text. And he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So I want to look at that phrase, the house of God. The phrase of God indicates possession. That's what it indicates. That's what it's basically stating, is that this house belongs to God. It's God's house. God owns the church. Man does not. You'll think, you might have been taught or just growing up thinking that, well, the man owns the church of God. No, God owns the church. It is God's house. It is God's church. A man simply might be put in a position to preach, teach, or to deek, or to whatever the case may be, but they'll move on. God might call them somewhere else. They might go to another vocation. They might semi-retire, Pastor Tom. There might be a number of things happen. But here, the church goes on. God still has his stamp of approval, his constituting approval of a church, of assembly. So the Savior has full authority in the church for two reasons. And I mentioned one earlier. Let's take our Bibles. You say, you're doing a lot of turning tonight. We are. We've got to capture these verses, and we want to learn what the Bible has to say about how do we know that the Savior, or Jesus Christ, has full authority in the church. And I believe two reasons we can show from Scripture. The first one is in Acts chapter 20. And if you look with me, verse 28. Verse 28. Now, here the Apostle Paul has assembled the elders there at Ephesus. And then he's getting ready to sign off to him. He's probably going to not see him anymore. So he's giving him some words of encouragement, some instruction, you might say. Look at verse 28 with me. Notice what the Scripture has to say. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and it says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, there's that phrase again, which he hath, say it with me, purchase with his own blood. I believe one of the reasons that the Bible is pretty clear on that Jesus Christ is in full authority of the church is the church is purchased or has been bought with his own blood. And that's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want to show you something else. Go to Ephesians. We were just at Ephesians, but look with me in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The second reason why I believe that Jesus Christ has full authority in the church, or should have. And now, let me say it that way, because he should have. I'm sure there's probably a church, even in America, that some man thinks they're the one running it, or they're the ones that own it or in charge. But God should have the authority in the church. And so we see here, number two, Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what Scripture says now. In verse 25, Here he's in the middle of using the illustration of a husband and wife teaching about the church, Christ and the church. And it's another good reason, by the way, let me just throw this in here, sidebar. Another good reason why I believe coming to church and being faithful to church is important, because you have a relationship and you're the bride of Christ, and yet you struggle with coming to church. And so it's kind of having a bride that isn't going to be faithful. That wouldn't last long. I don't know. I mean, I know my little simple life, my little bubble life with my wife, that would not last long. I just tell you, it would begin to fall apart. And so your relationship with God, a lot of that is going to hinge upon what your love is for what God has already ordered us to do or be a part of, what he's going to use, the vehicle that he's chosen. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll notice here verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the, say it with me, church. That's the building, or is that the people? That's the people. All right. And gave himself for it. All right. We see here that the church is God or Christ's bride. That's who he is espoused to. He's going to call us home with the shout, voice of an archangel. And he says, the trump, the last trump shall sound. Those that are dead will rise first. Those that remain will come up behind them, and will both the dead and the living at that point in time will be caught up together in the clouds. And we should ever be with Christ. That is his bride. He calls his bride home. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the supper that goes with the marriage that Christ is espoused to his bride. Amen. So we're to be chaste, I think the Bible tells it. I think, believe in Ephesians, that we should be chaste, and we should be obedient. Because he's coming back, and we should be looking for his return as a bride would look for the groom. And so a lot of times it's the other way around. We think God should cater to us, and it should be the other way. And it's not. We should be looking for him. We should be obedient to him, not the other way around. So two thoughts. The church is bought with his blood, first. Secondly, the church is his bride. Now, that is the direction to the church. Now, let's move a little bit further. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I need to move the right way here. We're going to see in verse 15 another phrase. It'll be the second part of that verse. We'll see the dedication of the church. So verse 15 again, back in our text. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What is our context? Let's get back to our visual. Paul's writing this to a pastor, Timothy, and he says, look, you need to know this. Now here's the next thing. Which is the church of the living God. And he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is a mouthful. Let's get into this. I believe this speaks of the dedication of the church. God gave the church a mission to declare the truth, regardless of the worldly opposition that the church will face. See, well, if the opposition's hard or difficult, or they, let's say they make a law, that we're not able to assemble. You said that'll never happen. That has already happened. COVID. Oh, it'll always be, it won't just be a law, just, hey, this is our law. It'll always be in the guise of safety, or they'll have a legit, always look for semi-legit excuses to do and to sign laws into place. They're not just saying, hey, we hate churches and we're going to show you we hate churches and so we're going to put a law out there. No, they're going to have a reason, a good legit reason that'll get majority of average Christians say, hey, you know what? Yeah, we shouldn't assemble. We shouldn't go to church because the government tells us not to. Ah, I pity the government. Our government's been there already. And so here, even if the opposition, listen to me, even if there's a great opposition from the world, even to the point of life and death, think of the martyrs. They were dying just because they had this, a copy of this. They were putting them, they were burning them at the stakes, not by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. Because they simply had a copy of the Bible and wouldn't recant. And so here, even if the opposition, the truth, We should declare the truth regardless of the worldly opposition. D.L. Moody said this. Now, D.L. Moody, he's in glory. He's an older preacher, was an older preacher, but he said this, quote, "The difference between listening to a radio sermon and going to church is almost like the difference between calling your girl on the phone and spending an evening with her." I'm thankful for our ministry of our video and audio. And it does go around the world. I believe at the High Point, we have over 7,000 downloads of sermons audios, 7,000 hits. Whether they listen to the whole sermon or not is not told. Over 22 to 23 different countries. I'm thankful for that. I don't want to be counterproductive in what I'm saying here, but just watching or listening to a service online is not the same as assembling. The Bible still uses that. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, I know there are people who can't get out. I understand that. We've been through that. But keep in mind what he's saying here. D.L. Moody was not wrong in what he said. A lot of times we'll think, well, I don't know why they don't think about me, or they don't know who I am. Well, how long has it been since you've been to church? Nobody knows who you are. So you have to be mindful of this. And so he gives us a commission here, the dedication of the church. And so D.L. Moody is kind of a cheap way of trying to get around something that God wants us to take part in and enjoy. And that would be the fellowship of the believers or the saints, or what he says, the citizens, the fellow citizens and saints of God. So the church is to respond to the truth. It's kind of hard to do sometimes, especially if you're not here. And so this is what he's given the church to do. Two things here under the dedication of the church. Number one, the church shares truth. Let's read the verse again. He says here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And if you move down into verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And he goes into basically the gospel and what's declared here. But the church is to share truth. The church holds up the truth through the preaching of God's word. All right, the pillar means a column or post used as a prop or a support. That's what God's used. He says he chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. And so it represents it. It upholds it. It presents it. It manifests it to the world. That's the mode that God has given. Let's look at some verses to back this up. Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, there's a couple of verses here. Look at verse 15 first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as, what's he say there? Lights in the world. And let's move on to verse 16. Holding forth, what's he say? The word of life. Well, I thought it was maybe our association or our whatever else you might want to put in there. No, it's the words of life. It's the word of God. "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." That's one of the goals that God or Paul sends through the Apostle Paul, that we should not be laboring in vain. All right? Running in vain or laboring in vain. And so we could do that, and we don't want to be caught up into that. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. There's a verse in this chapter, verse 27. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. He is doing, let's read verse 27. He's declaring some things here. Verse 27, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Scripture says, What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So this is going to have a progression from when Christ began to teach and show the disciples. There was a lot of stuff that Jesus Christ taught the disciples that they weren't able to get their minds around or their hearts quite around. I would say by seeing the resurrected Lord, by about that time, they begin to put things together. And they remembered what he said in the scriptures that he quoted them, expounding to them the things that were to come and what they were going to be a part of. And so you have verse 27, that I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. The growth of the church, let me say this carefully, the growth of the church is connected to the power of the word of God. Not to things going on in the church, not to the music, although that's a part, but the growth of the church is connected to the power of the word of God. God blesses the church when it lifts up his word. Say, well, that might just be you. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 19. Let's use scripture to continue to back up what we're saying, the thoughts. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, if you'd look with me, the Bible says this in verse 20. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and I want verse 20, and it says this, a small little verse there. He says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's speaking of the early church. You can back up, look at the Holy Ghost and how he works, the gospel and what was delivered there. And so you will see this as it's developed from Acts 2 on through. And it was the word of God that was held up. He even goes on, I believe I stated in Sunday morning, about the churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. One of the things that he commended and loved about a certain church, I believe it was the Philadelphia, was that they held God's word. They held to it. They didn't deviate from it. And so he was thankful for that. It's one of the things he commended them for. So we see the church shares truth, number one. Number two, the church supports truth. The church must hold fast to the truth that has been delivered to it. Look back to our text, and we'll look at verse 15 again. He said, man, it's a little too much there for Timothy. It is there. It's not too much. We never have too much. And so as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at what the Bible's recorded here in verse 15, he says here at the latter part, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church supports truth. I get it spit out there. And so the church must hold fast to the truth that has been delivered to it. The ground, when he says the ground means a support, a settled foundation. We're right there next to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. You say, why do you set so much precedence on the authority of Scripture? Well, let me ask it this way. Would you rather me be the authority? No, because I'd last maybe 10 minutes and I'd say something wrong or not right or not true. The authority is Scripture. That's why it should be. You need an authority. Let me say this. You need authority in your life. If you're a Christian, it should be the Word of God. And so it should be what frames or molds you and helps make the Christian that you are or ought to be. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what Scripture says here. Now, if you're following along, have a Bible. Make sure you're listening and watching these verses. Don't just take my word for it. If you have a device or a Bible, get one. Be looking at these verses. It's important. All right, I could be lying to you, so I want you to pay attention. I don't want to, but don't sit there and listen to somebody ramble on about something and not look at Scripture. It's very important. Verse 9, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. How is that done? That is done by the faithful word. That's the word of God. Now, let's back up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of, say it with me, sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. They're always going to attach it or tag it to Christ Jesus. So we see here, secondly, and I need to begin to wind down. I'm out of time, but this second point, the dedication of the church is so important. Like those who have come before us in our history, in our past, we must not depart from God's word, ever. Charles Spurgeon said this, and we'll close with this. There are some in these apostate days who think that the church cannot do better than to come down to the world to learn her ways, follow her maxims, and acquire her culture. In fact, the notion is that the world is to be conquered by our conformity that is as contrary to Scripture as the light is to darkness. And that is true. There is a philosophy inside a church, any church, that gives the sense or the thought or the inference that we should conform more to the world to compel the world to come to Christ. That is a philosophy of Satan. And that's what Charles Spurgeon was speaking of here. It is as contrary as light is from darkness. And so you're not going to go down. You're going to raise the standard high, the word of God high, the light brighter, not dimmer. And so I do not hold to that philosophy. Hopefully you don't tonight. Let's end there on dealing with the dedication of the church. This is dealing with the church, and we will wrap things up next week, Lord willing. Brother Jeff, if you can get a verse of a song invitation, and the piano begins to play, maybe sing a verse of that to us. As we all stand, let's all stand. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in dealing with your relationship with not just God or God's word or maybe his church. How you think about the church, where that's at in your priority. Maybe you're watching on video. Where is your priority with the church of God? And so a lot of times it always... Well, sometimes Satan, he'll interject an excuse, a good excuse. It'll be human. It'll be man. Let me say this, as I said before, man will let you down. He'll disappoint you. He'll do something to cause you to not have trust. But that's in following a man. Don't follow God. Follow the word of God. That'll never let you down. That won't leave you. It won't forsake you. It'll always be there. Brother Jeff, sing us a song.
276.